Well, good evening.
It's
nice to see everyone tonight. You guys can open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. You didn't get enough at family camp, I suppose, so you know, dish out some more. Lorenzo's not feeling so well. I maybe perhaps fear that we are on the precipice of many dropping like flies. You know, it always happens after family camp. And maybe this is more of a delayed onset. I don't know. But starting to hear a little more rumblings of people not feeling so good. So I'm going to cover for him tonight. And last week's class in Hebrews was a great class. But he was definitely looking forward to being able to recap some of the comments and stuff that were shared during class and then afterwards. And so, I'll let him do that. You know, if we were in Hebrews 7, then I might steal his class. You know, that'd be worth stealing. But, I've got some lingering thoughts from family camp. That's why we're in Revelation chapter 19. And I just wanted to share a quick little thought here with you. So, I'm a little different than some of the guys. I'm not all that particularly interested if you use my Bible verse before I'm going up the night before. I'm just going to tell it to you again and pretend like it never happened. I don't particularly really even think that that's a thought that a preacher should really concern himself with, because it's not his message, it's the Lord's message. Amen? And, so sometimes, we always joke around, Larry, you stole my message, and it's like, well, it's not my message, is it? So I typically try to refrain from saying that. So I got to camp, and I didn't ask any of the preachers what their topic were. I think there were maybe a couple of them. I saw Friday right before we were getting started, and so we got talking, and I think I knew Luke had chapter 12, and we're all pretty close with him, so that was kind of natural. So that was the only message I kind of knew going in. And if I had to pick my top three messages to preach at family camp out of the book of Revelation, it would be chapter 12, number one. It would be chapter 20, number two. And then it would be chapter 21, or in this case, maybe chapter 19, number three. And I can't remember who got the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think that was Mark Miller. But that's the order I would like it. So if I got to pick a Revelation message, it would be chapter 12, the victory of Christ over the dragon. That's a pretty easy one to do. Jesus and the church has overcome the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. How do you not get excited about that? Chapter 20 is a really particularly interesting chapter and one of my favorites, because not only can you debunk premillennialism from Revelation chapter 20, but it's the message of the resurrected priests who reign with Christ. That's a pretty exciting message. But coming in a close third place is Revelation chapter 19, and I wanted to bring some thoughts out here. Verse 1 says, "After these things I heard something like a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." If you ever wondered what you're going to be doing in heaven, here's your preview. You're going to be standing around praising God for an eternity. Verse 2 says, "Because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who's corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he's avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." So what are the Christians doing? They're saying, "Hallelujah." Verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God." That's the other thing we're going to be doing for an eternity. "Who sits on the throne saying, Amen. Hallelujah." I should have made you guys say all the hallelujahs. "And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, small and great. And I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Oh, you guys are so great. "For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Some of the stuff I want to cover tonight, we're pretty familiar with. Again, just some thoughts that kind of, for me, carried over from family camp. You see how this is top three, right? The church has overcome the world. The harlot has been judged. The multitude who have made it to heaven, the church, are singing God's praises, and they're worshiping at his feet. And that's a picture of heaven. That's why sometimes I like to challenge you guys, because, you know, we got an opportunity here to sing praises to our God before we began Bible study tonight, right? And that's something that we want to actively participate in, because guess what you're doing for an eternity in heaven with God? Singing praises to him. So if you don't want to do that on earth, what makes you think you're going to want to do that in heaven for an eternity? Okay? And that illustration can stretch all sorts of different directions, okay? If you're not particularly fond of the people sitting to your right, to your left, in front of you, and behind you, well, I don't know how much fun heaven's going to be for you, okay? Because these are the people that are going, all right? But that's a really good picture, and the way that the Bible communicates this is that in the form of a marriage, okay? That the wife has made herself ready. She has put on her garments, which were the righteous acts of the saints. So, now here's why I want to be clear. That's the scriptural picture of being united with Jesus in heaven. Now, what makes this picture kind of fun sometimes to kind of understand is if we also understand Hebrew marriage customs. Okay? And that's all they are. Man-made customs. Hebrew marriage customs. I would like to review those tonight, but they are not the scriptures. You guys understand what I'm saying? They're Hebrew marriage customs, which means they are mankind's customs. They are not the gospel. They are not the truth. And they are not found in the Bible. But when we understand the Hebrew marriage customs, the idea of us being married to Christ in this victory in this chapter is going to make a lot of sense. And it's also going to help us understand what we are supposed to be doing right now. Okay? Just quick show of hands, I'm not going to call on you. Anybody here fairly familiar already with the Hebrew marriage customs? Okay. Yeah, maybe a couple. Okay. Well, I'm really glad that we did this then. So, now it's not going to be a shocker. Marriage ceremonies haven't changed a whole lot from culture to culture, but they do differ, right? I have you turn on over to Matthew chapter 1. The marriage process in the Hebrew marriage custom is going to begin with a betrothal. What would we call that today? Engaged. Okay? You find your love of your life, and you say, will you marry me? Okay? Yes, yes, great. All right. We are now engaged. We have committed to one another. Well, that would have been true as well for the Hebrew marriage custom, the betrothal, the commitment that we will marry one another. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, when his mother Mary had been betrothed. Okay, so there's the engagement. Does anybody have a note in their Bible right there, actually, on that word betrothal in verse 18, a little subscript? Super Dave, you got one?
Yeah.
What's it say?
First
stage marriage, Jewish culture. That's what I'm trying to show us. So, the Hebrews are Jews, right? I'm trying to show you what the stages of Jewish marriage culture was like. Here's the first stage, the betrothal. Middle of verse 18. Before they came together, She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Of course, Joseph doesn't know this, right? So you're engaged, and the girl that you're engaged to is pregnant. Okay? And last time you checked, that's not a good sign. All right? So in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Now, I've got another note here, right there, and the other appropriate literal translation is what?
To divorce her.
To divorce her. Okay? So, in his eyes, she had been found unfaithful to the betrothal, right? So, according to the law, he felt like he had every right to divorce her, but he wanted to, you know, he didn't want to publicly shame her, so he was going to do it secretly. Now, what does this show us? Well, in our culture, if you get engaged with somebody and then maybe a month before the wedding, you decide, never mind. You know, the only really thing up for debate is whether or not she returns the ring, right? I mean, you bought it, gave it to her, it's hers to keep. Now, sometimes, you know, sometimes just out of respect, and maybe if you really did pay three times your monthly salary for the thing, it would be nice if she gave it back, okay? But did you have to divorce to end that contractual agreement? You did not. So that's the first thing that we notice that is very different from our marriage customs, from the Jewish marriage customs. And you're going to see this tonight. The betrothal period of the Jewish marriage custom was so serious and so binding, right, that in order to get out of it, you had to divorce. So that's going to be a major difference. Okay. Whereas in our culture, you just kind of say, oh, I fell into love and apparently I'm falling out of love, which is clearly contrary to what God teaches about love. Okay. Next comes the time between the betrothal and the actual wedding feast. All right? This can last for years. During this time, the groom pays a dowry for the bride. Okay? I always think of poor old Jacob, you know. How many years did he work for Rachel? 14, right? He worked the 7, and then he got tricked. So then he decided, you know, because he loved Rachel, so then he worked. Okay, there's an idea of how deep this marriage ceremony traces back. The idea that once you pick, you know, your spouse for life, it's binding, and it's so binding that if you're going to get out of that thing, you have to divorce. So that's different than ours. Once the arrangement is made, now you're between the betrothal and the wedding feast, and that can take years. And it's during that time that the soon-to-be husband pays for the bride. Okay? Not a bad idea, honestly. Okay? Now, hear me out. You know, the idea that a gal is worth so much money, you know, that's probably not such a good idea, right? You know, how much did you pay for your wife? $10, you know. Yeah. Oh, man, I had to pay $20,000, you know. How long did you have? And you see, the dowry could be paid in cash, okay, or it could be worked off for a number of years. So, yeah, not saying that is necessarily a great, great idea. You know, how many years did you have to work for your wife? 20, you know. How about you? 1 month. Yeah. Well, that's not fair, okay. But why would I say that this is potentially a good idea? I got a question here for you. What would happen to the divorce rate in America if the betrothal was so binding that you had to divorce to get out of it, and before you could have her, you had to shell out $25,000 or work for 4 or 5 years? Oh, and you don't get to work 4 of those years and then decide you don't love her anymore because the betrothal is binding. Would the divorce rate go up, stay the same, or go down? It'd go way down. So, Paul said it's not good for a man to burn with passion, okay? Let him get married. You're not going to stop marriage. You're not, okay? What's going to happen is you're going to do it the right way or you're going to live in fornication, okay? I get what you're trying to say. It's just, I got 1 Corinthians just screaming at me right now, you know? So, okay, at the close of this interval, okay, the bride makes herself ready. She adorns herself with her wedding dress. The groom clothes himself in his best apparel, and attended by his friends, he comes to the home of the betrothed, picks up the bride, and takes her to his house. Okay, so that's where the bachelor and the bachelorette parties come from. You guys know that. So we went to family camp, just, you know, however long ago that was, and a bunch of the Bozeman people had just come back from Great Falls. Okay, and they were up in Great Falls for Caleb Wilson's bachelor party. Okay, so where that comes from is once the dowry has been paid, and specifically the father says, "Okay, you have now paid that debt." They both get ready, and so they adorn themselves. They put on their best outfits, and then with his buddies, he goes and picks her up. So, you know, well, we don't actually go and pick her up. So we just kind of did the whole hang out with the buddies part. And that's called a bachelor party, okay? And she's got, you know, her best friends there as well. So picks her up, takes her to his house where the wedding feast begins. And here is the second biggest difference from the Jewish wedding custom from ours. That marriage ceremony can last 7 days. So, you know. You know, if anyone here is close to getting married, I mean, it's not too far-fetched from the scripture to have a 7-day-long wedding, okay? Where we just kind of show up at your place and barbecue and play horseshoes and, you know, hopefully go somewhere where there's a pool. And I mean, we just have a good old time, okay? So, obviously, then the marriage is finalized and after the wedding feast, and then the two live on happily ever after. So, again, that's man-made stuff. I don't want you to take that as gospel. But it does kind of help us. This was the culture in which these things were written. And that does help us understand some things that the scriptures teach. So, as we take in this information, we want to apply it to Christ in the church. Because Ephesians does teach us that the very institution of marriage itself exists to teach us about our relationship with Christ. Amen? of course, Satan loves to attack that, and we as the pillar and supports of the truth have to continue to uphold God's structure for the family. Okay? Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Matt Harford did a really good job with that at family camp. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ what? Redeemed us. What does redemption communicate? You know, something was exchanged, right? You know, a lot of times I think of redemption like in the form of like a ticket. You know, maybe you're at the homeschool Knights b-ball game and they got the 50-50 raffle going on, right? And so you buy yourself a 50-50 ticket, right? And they read out the winning number, and the jackpot is $25, right? And so your ticket matches and you've won the jackpot. Okay, are they just going to hand you the cash? What do you have to do first? You have to redeem the voucher. You have to redeem the ticket. Okay, so something's got to be exchanged. So what did Jesus, it says Jesus redeemed us, right? So what did he exchange? His life. 1 Peter chapter 1. Start in verse 17. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed, here's our word again, with perishable things like 50-50 tickets, silver, gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So, hey, we participate in the Lord's Supper every week. It's something that we understand very well. But we don't want the frequency of that to modernize how important that is. Okay? That was the only thing that could be exchanged for the church. And but that Jesus wanted you that bad. Right? You know. Let's say there's round figures, 105,000 people in Billings, right? How many of them do you want so bad that you'll walk out that door and die right now for? Well, my husband, we got 3 kids, so I'm at 4. You know, throw the mother-in-law in there, you know. Well, you see what I'm saying? Now, look, I put myself just as much on the spot as I'm putting you on the spot. You're gonna give up your life in exchange for... I mean, today's 9/11, right? Did people exchange their life for the lives of strangers? Happens all the time. Okay? But there might be 15 out of those 105,000 that, you know, for a second you might not think aren't worth your life for. Just saying. Okay? But that's how bad Jesus wants you. You're the bride in Revelation 19, right? You're the one that he wants to marry. And he wants you so bad, even at your worst, he still thought that you were worth dying for. That'll humble somebody, won't it? Hopefully it motivates you to forgiveness, too. It's like, hey, newsflash, you aren't always all that in a bag of chips, okay? And Christ still wants you, okay? And if Christ wants you, then we should seek one another as well. We understand that. So now, where are we? Has Jesus picked the church? Maybe I get a little bit ahead of myself here. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, just trying to communicate. Where are we at? Has the betrothal taken place? Well, you bet. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. I'm just going to have to come back and double back and hit this again. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Okay. Has he chosen us? Yes. Yeah. Have you chosen him? Well, when you were immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins to receive his spirit, you chose Christ. The betrothal has taken place. So that tells us then that we're in the period between the betrothal and the wedding feast. Okay? So what happens during that time period between the betrothal and the wedding feast? The husband pays the dowry, right? Did Jesus pay it? He did. So he's just getting ready to come back with his buddies, right? And pick up his bride. So what's the bride supposed to be doing? Yeah, making herself ready. Okay? So, that's, and I know you guys understand this. Okay? That's where we're at on the timeline of the church age. Jesus is coming. He's paid the dowry. Okay? Coming to pick us up. And he's looking for a bride who has made herself ready. John chapter 14. I'm already noticing here at quarter two that I'm not going to be able to get through all the Bible verses. So if there's any, you know, that maybe jumping around in your head that you thought maybe could have been shared tonight, you just let me know later. But John chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also." That's what he's doing. He's preparing a place. Okay? And he's laying, you know, that song, "We'll walk the golden streets," right? Marching through Zion. Okay? And he's making that thing with the living stones, right? And each time someone's immersed into Christ and becomes a Christian, that place gets one step closer for him to take us home, where our faith becomes sight. Okay? Matthew 25. You know, there's some pretty cool parables in the Gospels about wedding feasts and those who have been invited. And I'm just not going to have time tonight. And largely, the invitation to the wedding feast, which is initially rejected and then extended to the Gentiles and to those who are lame, crippled, blind, is a parable teaching that the Jews would reject Jesus, and then his invitation to the wedding feast would then extend to the Gentiles, which we're pretty thankful for, because minus one of us, we're all Gentiles by birth, physically speaking. And, well, she missed that, but I tried to give her credit. Okay, so we're pretty thankful that this wedding invite's been extended to the Gentiles, right? Because you're all Gentiles, right? You know, you're Europeans, looks like, right? Yeah, the school kids this morning said, "Mr. Toole, do you have an English accent?" You know, but just naturally. Can you do an English accent? And I said, "Nope." "Can you do it anyway?" I said, "Sure." You know, I said, "I can say one word with an English accent. It's garage." Okay? And that's all I got. And then even then, they told me I said it wrong. So I said, "Isn't that the, you know, but our language is Western Germanic, which tells us geographically where it originated. we're the ones saying it wrong, you know, us Americans, you know, because it originated in that region of Europe. So that's why I'm joking. You know, you guys are all Europeans, okay? We're Gentiles. So Matthew 25 is another parable here about a wedding, specifically for the church. And in verse 1 says, "The kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.'" Uh-oh. They're going to run out of time, huh? And in verse 10 says, "While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and then the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, let us in.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" Okay, that's for us. Okay? You know, we can read a parable about a great wedding feast that goes out to the Jews, and the Jews reject the call, so then Jesus extends the wedding invite to the Gentiles. And it's a great picture. But this here is for us specifically, because it's a parable of the kingdom of heaven, the church. And the warning is clear, right? Be ready. And we're in that time period where he has gone to prepare a place. And he's coming back with his buddies in the clouds, the sound of the trumpet, many of his mighty angels. And he's coming back for his bride. And we want to be those who are ready. Amen? So that's the period we're at, is we're preparing ourselves. I don't want to have tasted the heavenly gift, been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and then in a moment of short-sightedness, fleshly mindset, whatever it may be, realize that I'm the one knocking on the door because I missed it. Because I was too busy doing what I wanted to do. You know, not really sure maybe how to word it, but I don't know about you guys, but I think this thing's worth selling out for, huh? How about you? I mean, do we have parables for that as well? That when you find the kingdom of heaven, that you are willing to sell everything you have in order that you get the wedding feast? That you get the uniting with the Lamb? So, you know, maybe that's a good way to say it, but I mean, we ought to sell all out for this thing. Okay? And so we grow in our faith, and sometimes we ask the Lord to increase our faith, and not all of us have been given the same talents of faith. Okay? But the reality is that this thing's worth putting all your eggs in. This is the basket. Okay? And if there's anything else in your life that's causing you to be distracted so that when you leave, you forget the oil, okay, you got to move those distractions in our life. Go to 1 John chapter 2. The end of 1 John chapter 2, this is when that picture really started to cement for me. To be ready. You know, verse 28 says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him." See, There's the fine linen, right? The righteous acts of the saints. And whether or not, okay, verse 29, look, if you're righteous, everyone who knows Jesus practices that righteousness. Those are the wedding clothes. That's the nice spotless wedding dress, right? The righteous acts of that's the thing we're trying to get on. You know, I've never put a wedding dress on. Okay. I imagine it takes a little bit of maneuvering to get into. Okay. That's what we're trying to do, is get this thing on. The righteous acts of the saints. And he says, if you know Jesus, you've been born of him, you will practice that righteousness. Okay. Now, but he also says, we don't want to be those who shrink away when Jesus returns. Why would anybody hesitate when Jesus returns? Sin? Yeah. Not doing what you should be doing. Right? I mean, your kids are a good example of this. I suppose adults are as well. There's a lot of mischief people get into at work. I don't know what your work environments are like. You know, I think half of us work from home now, but you're walking to the break room, and you know instantly that everyone in there is up to no good. You know, they've got your sandwich. It had your name on it. Okay, they've already taken the ham out and replaced it with Spam. You know, okay. You can tell when people are up to no good, and when you catch them in the moment, what's their reaction? You know, kids are the best, right? You know. It was him. Yeah. What are you up to? You know, that's where the school is kind of fun. You know, because kind of depending on the feel of the room, I can walk in and say, "What'd you do? You did something. You just fess up now. What did you do?" You know, I took Aiden's ham sandwich out of the fridge. You know, okay. And you even eat ham sandwiches? Well, he does, okay. And so this is when the picture really started to cement for me. It's like, hey, when Jesus comes back, I don't want to like shrink back in shame, because that means I wasn't practicing righteousness, doesn't it? But if I'm doing what the Lord commanded me to do, and I'm walking by faith, and if I stumble, okay, I'm renewing my mind, and then I'm repenting, and I'm choosing to think the way that God thinks, okay? And Maranatha, right? The church says, come, Lord Jesus. You know, I mean, I've told you guys before, I was raised in a Restoration Church culture, so from the time I was little, I knew how to get God's Spirit. You had to be immersed in Jesus' name. There's no doubt. I knew that, okay? So when I was a teenager and a young man, and I hadn't followed through with my end of the betrothal, say 20, 21 years old, and I'm not a Christian yet, I had a reoccurring nightmare for years. You guys remember that? I've told you guys this before. I would have a reoccurring nightmare about once a week that Jesus came back, you know, the sound of the trumpets going off. You know, however, you know, I pictured that at the time from the book of Revelation. And in this dream, Jesus came back, and I instantly just started spiraling down under the earth in quicksand. Because my, you know, the way that the scripture has communicated is that paradise is up, right? So if heaven is up, why am I going down in the dream? Because I realize I haven't upheld my end of the betrothal, and if Jesus comes back right now, I ain't going to heaven. Okay? So, one of those, finally, after studying the Bible for a year with Luke, and one of those nights, it really, really finally sunk in. What am I doing? At what time in the night the thief was coming, wouldn't I have my house prepared? Okay, I need to get my house prepared. So, now I don't have to worry about Jesus is coming anymore, right? He says you can be foolish, doesn't he? He says you can be a foolish Christian. You can go out there, and instead of your oil, you got room for your pack of cigarettes, you know, whatever it is. I'm just picking on you, okay? But instead of having your oil with you, you went and got preoccupied with whatever the world wants you to do, okay? And you weren't ready. So this is for us, okay? I can't remember who said it at family camp. It was so great. You know, something to the effect of, you know, the Bible never says you can accept Jesus into your heart anywhere. You know what else it doesn't say? I automatically get to go to heaven because I've been baptized. It also does not say that one either, does it? Because we have to remain faithful. We have to be wise. And so we want to prepare ourselves. Let's just wrap up here. Revelation 21. Okay, so we started in chapter 19, and then as the book begins to close, I want to show you this picture here. Now, before I do, just some thoughts, something that I thought was worth sharing. The church in this wedding ceremony is the bride. And as the groom comes, her job is to get that wedding dress on, which is the righteous acts of the saints. So the church arrays herself, okay, in fine linen. Now, I don't know how this happened. It just kind of happened on its own. But for the first couple years I was married, okay, I was working in the school before I got married. So, you know, right after I got married, okay, the wife really liked setting out the school outfit for me. Okay, I mean, that lasted for a year and a half. Okay, and it stopped because kids. Okay, now I never asked for that. You know, so before you guys, you know, maybe crucify me here. Okay, I didn't ask for that. That was something that she wanted to do. You know, and I enjoyed it. You know, I don't particularly care what I wear or what I look like. Recently, I've actually had to make sure it fits, but you know, that's a relatively new thing. So. You know, she had it laid out. Now that I think about it, I do know why she did it. And I'm actually just realizing that right now. She couldn't trust me to do it myself. That shows you how thick my skull is too, you know. So, okay. It is important to understand. And I'm out of time, so you guys go read this in Ephesians. God has prepared us for good works, has he not? That's what it says. God's laid out the clothes, brethren. You just got to put them on. That's the picture I want to leave you with today. God prepared. Those righteous acts that are being performed by the saints, those were prepared for before he even made the world. He set this thing up so that through the Spirit and the inner man and the concepts of the new creation, we could have access to the wedding clothes. And what I'm trying to explain to you is the clothes are just, they're already there. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to understand the book of Revelation better. You don't have to go from 10 minutes of Bible reading a day to 20. There's nothing that you do that makes those clothes wearable. God's already done that. You have to have faith. Nothing of your own that makes the clothes righteous. God has already prepared them. You can put them on. The question is, are you going to put them on or not? Right? They're there. So, now, I'm married, and you guys know that the year I got married, we went to 5 weddings that year. 3 were my own family, and I think some other people in the church got married that year as well. And you've all, you know, been in weddings, have been married. Maybe you even have married, you know, I've even married, you know, 3 couples, you know. And, well, that wedding's pretty important, isn't it? How much effort goes into the planning of a wedding? How important is that wedding dress to that bride? How important is the decorations and the date? It's like, hey, my wedding's on Saturday, but hon, I got called into work. So can we just push that back a couple hours? You know, I'll be there later. How's that going to fly over? What if you told the bride she's got to get her wedding dress at Goodwill? Is that going to fly? Okay. Now, what matters more? That physical wedding dress and a date and whether or not you're working on your wedding or the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because that's why we assemble, brethren, is a picture that we're given on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And we got to make those assemblies just as valuable and important as you made your own wedding. Because let's be honest, what's more important? Your wedding with the Lord, amen? And you think about it, well, with my wedding, y'all better be there on time, and you better dress according, and you better not, don't be late, and you got to bring a gift. See? But when it comes to the assembly, you're like, you know, Sunday, you're like, I don't know, I mean, you know, we'd have to drive back to Billings tonight to make it. It's like, yeah, it's not worth it. You see the difference? So this is important. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear, we read that in our song tonight, from their eye, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Behold, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. The marriage supper of the Lamb. When the Lamb comes, he's coming for the prudent virgins who brought the oil, sold out for Jesus and his kingdom, put all their eggs in that basket, and made sure that they were ready for his return. Thanks for your attention, guys.